This is an important step, often neglected in our healing process. Oftentimes, as part of our healing process, we are confronted with a requirement from God that we must obey. We had a whole sermon on how God might bring healing to us, and this is one of those conditions. You remember Naaman the leper from Syria, who wanted cleansing from his leprosy, but he was unwilling to obey the instruction given him to wash 7 times in the Jordan River. He was incensed. Why not the rivers in my home country? They're far cleaner than this muddy place. We all want God to answer our prayers, but are we equally willing to obey his words? This obedience, this obeying the words of God, is part of our healing process. God is not just interested in removing the leprosy. He's interested in removing the heart that brought it about. And so there may be some things we need to do in obedience that go against our natural, human, sinful heart. But to have a heart that is willing to humbly obey God as your master and Lord is as much a miracle of healing as the removal of any physical ailment. Step 6 describes the leper's joy. Upon their healing, their life of misery had ended. I can see them walking toward Jerusalem, still calling out to passersby, unclean, unclean, when suddenly they realized something had changed. Did they see it in their skin? Did they feel something happen inside them? We're not sure, but at some point in their journey to Jerusalem, they realized they were healed. And they all continued in their journey moping along, didn't they? Crying out, unclean, unclean. That's what the Bible says, right? No way. They were all healed. And I am sure all of them were happy men when they had been healed. As miserable as they had been in their leprous conditions, now how joyful they were that they were cleansed. And that's how it goes. And this leads to the 7th step, inevitably, you would think. But there's one word different here, isn't there, in our list. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It was all 10 of them. Step 7. Only one. Return to give thanks. And if you read the story in Luke 17... you will see that Jesus expected it to be different. He was hoping that all of them would come back and return thanks. That they would stop in their journey, whether they were just preparing for it or they're halfway to Jerusalem by this point. We aren't told. One returned thanks. It's the only story of its kind that I know of in the Bible. Think of all the healing that Jesus did. Think of all the miraculous things he's done for his people over the centuries, over the millennia. How many promises have been brought before the throne room of heaven and God made good on them? And we have one incident in the scripture where after they received the fulfillment of the promise, he came back and said, "Thank you." Over and again in the Bible, the circle is to be made complete. When we start with our problem, and we take our problem to God, and we ask him for help, and we bring his promise before him, we receive his instruction by faith, we do what is asked of us, we experience the joy to be found in a solution, and finally, we return thanks and adoration and worship and love to the one who made it all possible. This is a biblical expectation from promise to praise. Luke records another story like this one in chapter 8. It was not enough for the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years to touch the hem of Jesus' garment and be healed of her condition. You know the story. The cycle needed to be complete, and she needed to express what God had done for her. But she just wanted to slink away, unnoticed. Who cares about me? I just want to be happy in my healing. The end. But Jesus insisted that she make herself and her story known. Only Luke records the fact that Jesus required it of her to tell her story. She had been healed by Jesus. It was only when she vocalized it that Jesus could declare that she had been made whole again. When God keeps his promises to us, it is right for us to give thanks. It's what completes the process. It makes us whole. Not just takers, but givers. To tell others what God has done for us. That story, by the way, is found in Luke chapter 8. In John chapter 20, you have another story, the story of Thomas's transition from going from unbelieving, doubting Thomas into the believing disciple of Jesus. His story is recorded there in these 11 verses. And it's quite the story. When Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, you may recall that Thomas wasn't present in the upper room with the other disciples, at least not initially. When he did arrive at the upper room and heard from the others that Jesus was alive, he told them that he would not believe it until Jesus himself showed him the wounds in his hands and sides, and he himself placed his hands into those wounds. Thomas had given voice to his unbelief. 8 days later, all the disciples were assembled again in the upper room, and Jesus appeared to them all. He invited Thomas to touch his wounds, to put his hand inside of his side. He instructed Thomas to be not unbelieving, but to be believing. And Thomas, the Bible tells us, Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." He became a believer. He was healed of his unbelief, and he worshiped Jesus as God. When he returned that worship to the living Jesus, it was then his healing was complete. Along with all the other disciples of Jesus, Thomas had been promised that Jesus would be resurrected. And like the other disciples, he did not believe it would happen, even though it did. But what is remarkable about Thomas's story is that even though he had been promised, he did not believe, even after others had testified that Jesus had been resurrected, just like he said he would be. This is why Jesus told Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In this promise here, a blessing from Jesus is pronounced upon all those who haven't seen with their own eyes the resurrected Jesus, but they have believed with simple faith all the same. They have believed the promise, and they accepted the testimony of others who did see. There's a special blessing pronounced upon these individuals who, like us, live so far removed from the event, that the only way we could come into faith is to accept the promise and accept the testimony that the promise was fulfilled. Those with this simple faith would be granted a special blessing by Jesus himself. You and I can live in the reality of that blessing if we believe. Well, as I said before, the Bible is full of examples of the cycle of promise to thanks in instruction, but so few examples in story. You have examples, multiple examples in the Old and New Testament. We'll run through them in quick succession. So if you're taking notes, you might want to write quick. 2 Samuel 22, David's testimony, "The Lord lives." And as we go through these verses, I want you to see the promise. And I want you to see what it takes for David to go from promise to praise. Look at how it works for him. "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted." There's the praise. "The rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the... You need another verse there. There you go. He is... sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants for a short time afterwards, right? That's what it says. Oh, no, forevermore. In other words, this isn't just for David that he wrote this song. This is for all who believe like David believed. Forevermore. The same God who is with David is with us today. The same God who was alive then, promised him, has promised us and is alive today. The Lord lives. And his name should be blessed. He should be exalted. He should be praised forevermore. Take a look at this one. Again, it's David, his psalm, as it's recorded in 1 Chronicles. Oh, give what to the Lord? Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Here's the command. This is what you have to do. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Now, I don't know if you noticed it here, but this psalm is missing a verse. It says, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. What's missing? Is there an answer when I call upon his name? Is he going to respond? Of course he's going to respond. He doesn't even waste the ink to make the point. You call upon the name of the Lord and he will respond. Your duty is to call, and when he responds, your duty is to make known to others what he has done for you. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Another psalm, just a little bit further down in 1 Chronicles 16. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures for a short time, forever. And say, this is what we're to do, is say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together, deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. I thought that was pretty cool. To triumph in your praise. What a remarkable passage of scripture this is. Our triumph in life, our victory in our Christian walk, is to be found when we exalt in the promise that his mercy endures for how long? Forever. In the Psalms of David, I found at least 9 other examples of this in the Psalms. Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. That's forever. That's for everyone, for all time, no matter what. That should make us happy. Give us a reason to sing praise to the Lord. Psalm 30. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Drop down to verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. You know what? It's irreverent to be silent at church. I'm going to say that again. It is irreverent to be silent at church. When we come here, we should be boisterous. We should be loud. We should sing our praise. We should have a word of thanks to God. Because his mercy endures forever. Those are words on a printed page. But when God has made us a promise so amazing, so wonderful, to help us in our daily life or in the grander things of eternal life. And he makes good on his promise, and we come to church and don't say anything? That is irreverent. Again and again and again in the scriptures, the command is there. Make the cycle complete. God been good to you? Then say something about it. And you, in the process, will be made whole. Well, you have the song of Asaph as well, where he says, so we, your people and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. You know, sometimes I think our kids are missing from church because praise is missing from our lips. Let's take God at his word. Let's make God keep his promises to us, our children, our children's children, throughout all generations, forever. Let us be that kind of people and see this house filled with people who know how to praise the Lord. I want to flip through the New Testament. How about this one? Now, thanks be to God who sometimes leads us in triumph in Christ, always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Do you see the cycle? He has been very faithful to us. He always leads us in triumph. That's the only way he knows how to lead his people. He doesn't know how to fail. And he leads us in that triumph, and our role is to diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That's our job. Or how about this in 1 Thessalonians 5? Rejoice sometimes. Pray with ceasing. Oh, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing in everything. In what? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is what he wants for you. This is what he wants for me. How about this one? 1 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, this is really, you got to read this in its context. Therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? In the context, this is in the context of political leaders. We are to give thanks to God for everybody in our life. Just think about that. The next time you want to badmouth somebody, before you do that, just a few moments before you do that, give thanks to God for that person. See how it goes. That verse really kind of struck me as challenging. There are some people I don't want to give thanks to God for. But if I believe that person is given to this world for such a time as this, and I find some reason to give thanks to God, thank you, God, that that person is alive somewhere away from me. Something. Give him praise. Give him thanks. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when it comes to our leprosy, let us not be terrified and stuck in our spiritual condition. Nor let us be satisfied that our leprosy has been cleansed in Christ. Rather, let us take our problems to God, whatever they are, whether we have concluded that we deserve that problem or not, let us, with promise in hand, make our requests and petitions known to God. Let us accept his gracious promise to help to come to our aid. Let us be willing to follow any instructions he gives us, and let us remember, whether our solution has arrived or not, let us always remember there is a God worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our love and adoration. Let us return to Jesus here at this church and offer our thanks to him who is worthy. He expects it. Let's not leave him hanging. And brothers and sisters, let us obtain the blessing that comes as we exercise our simple faith in such exceedingly great and precious promises of God, like this one in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could dare to ask or could even imagine, according to his power that works in us, to him be glory where? In the church. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please accept our apologies for those times that you have blessed us beyond measure, and we have not returned to you the thanks, the praise, the love, the adoration that you deserve. For thinking that it didn't matter. For thinking that it didn't matter that I give voice to what God has done for me. Forgive us for this slander against your good name. And teach us, Lord, how to be reverent in your house and to fill it with song and joy and love and adoration poured to the one who makes our life and its blessings possible. May we never forget, may we never neglect an opportunity to give voice to what you have done for us. May there be glory in your church in all generations, both now and forevermore, I pray. In Jesus' name.